Okay, well, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 first. And I think it's kind of interesting that some of the smartest, recognized to be smartest people that ever lived, believe in God. It seems to be the pseudo-intellectuals and the people that think they're smart that always say, there's no God. But if you look and see some of the smartest people that ever lived, like Einstein and Sir Isaac Newton and other guys, they all believe in God because they look at the things of nature and the things of science, and they realize that it's an impossibility for it to come to pass by accident. You know, just an impossibility. So, and, you know, when you think about it and you read what the Bible says about God and about Jesus Christ, if it was not true, but you believed it anyway, it certainly wouldn't do you any harm. But if it is true and you don't believe it, you're screwed. I'm not supposed to say that on a tape. I'm sorry. You're screwed. You see? So there's everything to gain by believing, and there's everything to lose by not believing. It's pretty simple. That's a pretty simple equation. So, of course, the great thing that God did was he conquered death for us. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, where it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, or more importantly, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So this tells us pretty much almost everything that Christ did. It says, who can accuse us or who can condemn us? It is Christ that died. He died for our sins. He died for any of our shortcomings. And he's risen again, and he sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And what does intercession mean? He's a go-between. He's like an, he's a go-between. He tells God how good we are all the time. He pleads our case, telling us that God should bless us, that, you know, he pumps us up before God. He's our cheerleader. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's our arbiter. He's everything, okay? Now, many people have done many things in history, left a long-lasting impression in the minds of people by their deeds, by their accomplishments, but what they did, by their stand for a cause or a purpose, even to the point where maybe they were courageous and gave their lives. They risked everything. You know, if you read about the guys that did the American Revolution, they said they pledged their honor, their lives, and their fortunes to one another in their determination to get freedom. It's pretty great. The reason that we have so much freedom is because those guys did that. They pledged their honor, their lives, their fortunes, everything. They risked their families, everything. That's pretty great. We all know Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. Or Nathan Hale, I regret that I have but one life to live for my country. You know who's really great? Martin Luther. He said, you know, he stood against the whole religious establishment because he saw truth. And he said, here I stand. I can do no more. I can't change my mind. I can't recant. I can't go back on the truth. If you kill me, you kill me. If you torture me, you torture me. But this is the truth. It's pretty great, huh? Amazing. Isaiah, you know, God said, who's going to go for me? Who's going to tell people about me? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. That's pretty great too, wasn't it? Because they weren't really anxious to get him. You know, Israel wasn't anxious to hear from him. But he went anyway. So it's great. So all that men have achieved, lived, and died for a cause, all the great things that people have done, yet still in all, the greatest is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the greatest of all. He accomplished the most. And he is the only one that has ever been raised from the dead and stayed alive. You know, we read today, he arose. You know, and many of people have been revived, haven't they? People, you know, drowned and they get them out and their heart stopped and they stop breathing and they, you know, push on their chest and blow into their mouth and they start breathing again and they throw up the water in their lungs and they survive. You know, they get revived. Or people have heart attacks and they put the paddles on them and restart their heart and all kinds of stuff. But Jesus Christ was dead for 3 days and three nights. Nobody gets revived after 3 days and three nights, except for Lazarus, who Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But then he's the only one that never died again. No other religion, no other religious leader, no other so-called great man of God can make that claim. None. Not Buddha, not Siddhartha, not, you know, Muhammad, none of those guys. None of them makes the claim that they were raised from the dead and sit in heaven with God. None of them can. So let's go to John 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, everybody knows it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's pretty great. He gave his only begotten son. He didn't have to give his begotten son, did he? He didn't have to send Jesus Christ. It's because God is so loving that he sent his only begotten son. You know, just think, would you give your child to save somebody else? Or somebody that you love? Would you give them and sacrifice them to save somebody else? You know, we might sacrifice ourselves to save somebody else, huh?
But not our children.
But not our children, not somebody that we love. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the worst thing that can happen to you is what? You die. And God took care of that. Will we expire in our physical life on earth if Christ doesn't come back? Maybe, yeah. But God says it's like sleep and he will wake us up. I was reading a great thing in the Old Testament. I forget where it is, Ezekiel maybe, where he's talking about Israel. He gave Israel a promise of a resurrection. And it talks about the dry bones in the ground and how God said, promises that he will put flesh back on those dried out bones. You know, people had died and their skin and flesh and muscles and everything decayed and they were nothing left but dried bones. And God said, I'm going to put flesh back on those dried bones and put life back into that body. That's pretty cool. I mean, you can't be any deader than dried bones, can you? And then it says in verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. So much of religion is condemnation, isn't it? You know, if you do this, God's going to do this to you. Or if you do that, God's going to punish you for that. And blah, 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 blah. It says here that God sent not his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He sent him for a positive reason, not a negative reason. He sent him to bless us, not to hurt us. He sent Jesus Christ to enrich our lives, to give us the answers. Because, you know, really, man has no answers. He thinks he does, but he doesn't. You know? It's kind of funny because if you go and study history, the same solutions that man had 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, are the same solutions he has today, and they don't work. They keep having the same problems over and over again. Anyway, let's go to Luke. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 24. And this is the morning after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, Sunday morning. What the world refers to as Easter, but it's Resurrection Sunday. It's the morning after he rose from the dead. Chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning." How early is early in the morning? I have no idea, but it was early. "And they came unto the sepulcher." A sepulcher is a grave, right? "Bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them." These people had come, they were followers of Jesus Christ, his disciples, and they came to the grave because they wanted to make sure his body was prepared properly. And in those days, they would use spices. They would wrap the body with linen, and they would use spices and to preserve the body, because bodies would last a long time in the Middle East because it's very dry. That's why they can have mummies there and stuff. And the bodies don't deteriorate as fast as they do here. So they came with spices and stuff to prepare the body. "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Night before, or a couple days before, what happened? He got buried, right? A couple days before, he got buried and he was dead. And they came Sunday morning and he wasn't there. "And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their face to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" So these two guys in shining garments, who we believe to be angels, said, "What are you looking for? A person that's alive in the graveyard." "He is not here, but is risen." Woohoo! "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." You know, it's kind of cool. His disciples should have remembered. They should have known. Because he didn't teach this just one time. He taught it numerous times. You could look in Mark, in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, all those places. In Matthew, four or five different places. In Luke, four or five different places. In John, where he speaks about his death and his resurrection. He spoke about it numerous times and taught them and told them, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be in the ground, and I'm going to rise up from the dead." Remember Matthew, he said, "I will be like, you will see the sign as Jonah. I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." And of course, Jonah was, what, a forerunner, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He lived again. He came out of the whale's belly and was revived. And verse 8, "And they remembered his words." When the angels reminded them, they remembered his words. "And they returned from the sepulcher and told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." The 11 apostles, and Judas wasn't there apparently, and all the rest, all the other disciples. And verse 10, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." Pretty great. So they spoke these things. You know, the great difference between Christianity and all other beliefs is dependent upon the resurrection. That's the big difference. The big difference between Christianity and every other belief is the resurrection of Christ and the assurance that we no longer face condemnation and death. You know, the Hindus, you have to keep coming back and doing it over and over until you get it right. You know, the Muslims have to do all these special works and they might get to heaven. And even a lot of the Christian religions, you have to be a good person or you're not going to get to heaven. Or, you know, I don't know what all the other ones believe, but they all believe something, but none of them have an answer. And none of them give the assurance that we get because Christ was resurrected. Resurrected from the dead. He conquered death for us. He did it. Pretty great. Let's go to Romans 10. Tells us here how important it is. Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess the Lord Jesus, you believe that he was the Lord, the Messiah, the one sent by God, God's Son, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, do you have to say it out loud? No, you just have to be in agreement with what God says about him. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's the two things God requires to become a Christian, to get born again, to have eternal life. Be in agreement, confess the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and when you do that, you are righteous in the sight of God, which means what? You're right in the sight of God. You're right. You're not wrong, you're right. If you don't believe, you're wrong in the sight of God. It's the opposite of being right. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, or wholeness. We're made whole. What a great thing. No other religion gives this assurance. God says if you believe that, you have salvation. You're righteous. No other system of belief gives that assurance or makes it an absolute. And he has given us proof. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and the subject of 1 Corinthians 15 is the importance of the resurrection. Now, you know, there are other resurrections in the Word of God, aren't there? There are other ones, but this is the most important one because everything depends on this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know, according to the Scriptures means according to the Old Testament, according to what was written before times. And you can go back in the Old Testament and it was prophesied in the future that a Messiah would come and that he would die for our sins and be raised from the dead. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, according to what was written hundreds of years before. And that was the proof that he was the true Messiah. Pretty great. And that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some have died. But he was seen of Peter, then of the 12, and then of over 500 eyewitnesses in his resurrected body. Pretty cool, eyewitnesses. Let's go to verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your believing, your faith, your believing also vain, empty, without purpose. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith, your believing is vain or empty, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're not asleep anymore, they're perished. Big difference. They're kaput, they're done, they're finished. You know? And without God and without Christ, what do you have in life? Nothing. You have nothing. You have 80 years in a body that's decrepit and decaying, and that's about it. And then you're done, and the world moves on. Mm-hmm. Wow. But, okay, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is a lie, it's all a joke. Life's a joke. But, verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, that means nobody else rose from the dead. All the guys in the Old Testament, as great as they were, as much as they love God, they're still waiting. They're still waiting. For since by man came death, by man came unto the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but everyone in his own order. That means order, right? And there's an order. There's a pecking order. There's Jesus Christ is the first, and then others after that. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, they that are Christ's at his what?
Coming.
When is that?
Any moment.
Any moment, when he comes back. Until then, nobody's resurrected from the dead. Until Christ comes back at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Let's go to chapter, verse 50. Well, we'll just do 55. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's stated as questions because if you have eternal life, there is no sting and there is no victory in death. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the victory. Why? Because we get up from the dead if we die. And if not, we're changed and we get an immortal body, an incorruptible body, and we live forever. Pretty great. How great is that? Yeah, it's pretty great. You know, 3 weeks ago, I was 18. And I blinked my eyes and now I'm old. See, it goes fast. You don't believe that when you're young. You think you're going to live forever and it's got forever to do everything. But you don't. But we have forever to live with God. We have forever to look forward to with Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's where we abound. We abound in the work of the Lord. We abound in living for God and for Jesus Christ. That's where we abound. And let's close in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. When you got born again, you receive Holy Spirit, you are sealed. What happens when you seal something? It's closed. So whatever is inside can't escape, right? We seal a bottle up. It's closed. So, you know, it doesn't lose its fizz. Or seal an envelope so nobody can get into the envelope. We are sealed. We are God's. We're sealed up with Holy Spirit. He has given it to us. It's our proof. It is our guarantee that we are His and that He is ours and that we will live forever. What a great thing. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the guarantee, the token of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are the purchased possession. Until the redemption of the purchased possession is when Jesus Christ comes back for us. When the dead in Christ rise, when those of us that are alive shall be changed, and we meet the Lord in the air. Unto the praise of His glory. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So what a great thing. The resurrection, it's all dependent upon the resurrection. If the resurrection's false, then life sucks. But it's not. It's true. And Christianity is the only belief, true Christianity is the only belief that gives that assurance, that makes that guarantee, that gives us proof that we have life everlasting. Nothing else does that. And it's just by simply believing. Confessing that Jesus Christ was the Lord and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. It's all dependent upon that resurrection. He conquered death for each and every one of us forever. That's a pretty good job. Did you ever have anybody do anything for you and it lasted forever? No. Not really. But He did something for us that will last forever. That's probably the greatest accomplishment of all time. So, amen and amen.